The text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning verse 7. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
I suppose if we had to have a day where we needed to have the doors open, we could not have picked a better one. Just gorgeous outside. I have a little breeze blowing on me here. It's just fantastic. Good morning, everyone. Let me get you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 1. In the first two chapters of this book, we have the opportunity to read about three different angelic visits. Interestingly, in each of those cases, we find a phrase repeated. The phrase is, do not be afraid. Now, that's not something that was always said when angels appeared, but it is true that angelic visits often meant judgment or divine displeasure. For example, angels were present at the judgment and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that from Genesis 18. It was the angel of the Lord who slaughtered 185,000 Assyrians in the days of Hezekiah and Isaiah in 2 Kings 19. So it's no wonder that the appearance of an angel might cause fear and trembling. Nevertheless, here in Luke chapters 1 and 2, in each of these three cases about which we're going to consider this morning, in each of them the angel says, do not be afraid. In fact, and I don't know if we're aware of this or not, in the scriptures, I believe I'm right about this, that the command we find more than any other is that we should not be afraid. So maybe there's something we can learn from these three examples. I want us to start in chapter 1, verse 5. And we'll read through verse 17. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here we have the account of a priest named Zacharias who has a wife named Elizabeth. An angel appears to him and he is afraid. Well, as we've already observed, that's not uncommon when an angel appears. But this angel says, Do not be afraid, for your petition has been heard. What petition? apparently Zacharias and Elizabeth have been praying to have a child. And so the angel says to Zacharias, his prayer is heard. He's going to have a son, and not just any son, but one who is going to be destined to be great in Israel. And so this visitation by the angel is not for judgment, but it is to give news of a great blessing. As we think about that, I want to suggest, first of all, that we should be encouraged, greatly encouraged, that God hears the prayers of His people. He genuinely does. David writes in Psalm 4 and verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him." In John chapter 9 and verse 31, the man who had been born blind but whom Jesus had healed is trying to get the Pharisees to understand this truth. He says in John 9 and verse 31, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him." It is interesting that in this case, the Jews did not argue about the truth of that statement, but they still put the man out of the synagogue because of his audacity in trying to teach them something. And we have these words from the Apostle John in 1 John 5. In 1 John 5, starting in verse 14. "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." God hears the prayers of His people. And yes, I am aware that sometimes the Scripture suggests that God does not hear the prayers of His people. One example is in Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, in the first two verses, verses that are probably somewhat familiar to us, the prophet writes, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And one who is not trying to have a relationship with God, one who is unwilling to submit to the will of God, one who will not repent of the sins that he's committed, such a one should not have an expectation that God hears their prayer, that He will answer their prayers in the way that they desire. But those who are trying to serve God should not be afraid that God does not hear their prayers. Now, there is a difference. There's a big difference sometimes in God hearing our prayers and God answering our prayers. We sometimes may think that because we did not get what we asked for in prayer, there must be something wrong with our relationship with God. Somehow, we have fallen into that category of people about whom the prophet Isaiah was writing, and God is not hearing us. But it would be wrong to think, just because we did not get an answer that we asked for in our prayer, to think that our prayer did not get an answer. Just because the answer to our prayer was not yes does not mean we didn't get an answer. Sometimes that's what we will say. "Well, I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I was praying for something completely unselfish. I was praying for something really that I need to pray for, and God didn't answer my prayer." But sometimes I have wondered whether those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Mike read for us, I've wondered whether those verses were not included in the inspired record primarily to address this issue. Here's the Apostle Paul, who's been given this thorn in the flesh, and he does not like it. He wants it to go away, and he prays to God. If God heard anyone's prayer, it would be that of the Apostle Paul. And he got an answer. The answer was no. "This is a good thing for you. This is the best thing right now. You need this. This will help you." And when Paul realized that, of course, he was very happy to have it. We don't exactly know what that thorn in the flesh was, and I won't speculate here, but we know that he prayed for it to go away, and God said no. He said no. And the thing about it is that in this case, Paul is given the reason why the answer is no. We don't get that information, do we? We don't know if our prayer is not answered in the way that we think that we want it to be. We don't know if the answer is no or if the answer is wait a while. That seems to have been the case with Zacharias and Elizabeth. They probably had been praying to have a child for a long time. This was the petition that was answered. It just took them a while because they were advanced in years. And I know that we live in difficult and uncertain times. And how we deal with the uncertainties in life really does show what kind of people we are. Bad things can happen in life. Bad things are going to happen in our lives. But we should never be afraid that God does not hear our prayers. He hears our prayers. Jesus said in Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" God wants us to pray to him, and he hears our prayers. And if we don't get the answer that we desire, there is some reason for that. We may never know what it is, but we should never doubt that he hears our prayers. And if we do those things that God asks us to do, I think we can consider that statement given to Zacharias as being perfectly valid for ourselves. Do not be afraid, for your petition has been heard. It's when we stop believing that we will stop praying. And we don't ever need to stop praying. We should never be afraid that God doesn't hear us. In this same chapter, in Luke chapter 1, let's look starting in verse 26. In Luke 26, we'll read through verse 33. "Now in the sixth hour, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" Here's the account of Gabriel appearing to Mary. At this time, Mary's probably around age 14. That was the typical Jewish age of betrothal. Now, this was a different time and a different culture, and a little bit younger than we would think, but it's not hard to imagine that this young girl would be a little bit fearful at the appearance of an angel. But like Zacharias, Mary is also told, "Do not be afraid." And in Mary's case, she's told not to be afraid because she had found favor with God. No matter how we slice this, no matter how we look at this, Mary is being given staggering news here. She's going to give birth to a son, even though she had never known a man, and not just to any son, but the one who would be the fulfillment of the great promises of the Old Testament. That would be enough, I would think, to terrify just about anybody. But in verse 38 of this chapter, we find Mary's humble acceptance of what the angel had told her. "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." I suppose the obvious issue to think about with regard to Mary is what people were going to think about her. Pregnant but unmarried. And she would have been quite right if she was concerned about that. Joseph's original intent, when he discovered this, was that he was going to put her away. In Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, there we're told that the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. And I suppose, and if Joseph had not been informed about exactly what was going on here, he would have put her away. If the Jews discovered this in some bad kind of way, they might have wanted to stone her. They would have accused her of immorality. And I don't know how much of this Mary might have been considering in the short time she's having this conversation with the angel. But surely she realized that this situation is going to cause her some difficulties. People are not going to understand. How are they going to react? Is anyone going to believe her? We have no way of knowing what went through her mind, but surely she had some of those thoughts. But she's told that she should not be afraid because she's found favor with God. And apparently she was not afraid. Apparently she wasn't. I want to suggest two things here that might connect with our lives as Christians. The first is that, of course, we also seek the favor of God. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, we studied the book of Proverbs not too long ago. Thaxter taught us out of that book. In verses 3 and 4, the scripture says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 18, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrance aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And Hebrews 13 verses 15 through 16, regarding such sacrifices as Paul described there in Philippians 4, it says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." We seek God's favor. We want to be approved by him. We want him to be pleased with us. I wonder how often we think about the privilege of being able to do things that will please God, to do things of which he approves, things that would make God smile, to seek his favor, to have his favor. But the second thing I want us to think about regarding Mary's finding favor with God is that it was going to put her in a precarious situation. She's found favor with God, but that's not going to result in all kinds of wonderful things happening. Well, sure it is. But it's also going to involve her in something uncomfortable. And isn't the same thing true of us? We know it is. To seek the favor of God is to court the displeasure of men. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If we are intent on seeking God's favor, then difficult things are going to come our way as well. And for that very reason, Peter tells us that the very act of suffering for righteousness' sake will secure for us the favor of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter 2 starting in verse 18, Peter writes, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." And again, sometimes folks encounter some of these kinds of difficulties, and they begin to fear that something must be wrong with their relationship with God. Surely if I was pleasing to God, if I had found favor with God, He would not make me endure this kind of thing. He would not cause these kinds of troubles. He would not let these kinds of troubles come my way. So if we're having difficulties because we're Christians, because we're submitting to His will, we should not be afraid. The very act of enduring these things for the sake of the Lord is something that finds favor with Him. And that's what we want. We want to be pleasing to Him. So these things that are uncomfortable, these things that are more than uncomfortable, terrible things sometimes, that we have to endure for the sake of being a Christian, for the sake of worshiping God in the way that He says that we should, we endure those things in the same kind of way that the Apostle Paul endured the thorn in the flesh, because we are going to be pleasing to God. Whatever God permits to come into our lives, we're not going to turn away from Him. We're going to continue seeking His favor. And then the third account here in these first two chapters of Luke is in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we will read starting in verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So here's an account of the announcement to the shepherds. We're told that they're terribly frightened. I'm sure that I would have been too, by the appearance of the angels. But they are also told, do not be afraid. And the reason that they should not be afraid is that the angels are bringing good news. In fact, it was the best news. And these good tidings were being given to shepherds. Why shepherds? We're not told specifically, but we can observe, I think, how appropriate it would be for the first announcement that the Savior had actually been born to be given to shepherds in the fields. In Luke chapter 4, just a page or two over in your Bibles, in Luke chapter 4, and in verses 18 and 19, we're told how the Lord Jesus, on one occasion, read these words from the book of Isaiah. Jesus was reading from the Scripture, and He read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." I can't help but feel that it is somewhat fitting for shepherds in the fields to be the first ones who are told of the birth of the one who would preach the gospel to the poor. In general, shepherds were not folks who were highly regarded. Many shepherds would have been considered low class. They were looked down upon. They would have been excluded from what we might call polite society. Now, the shepherds here might have been, and I say might, they might have been a little bit of an exception to that general characterization. There seems to have been something about these folks. These shepherds seem to have understood the importance of what they'd been told. They certainly seemed to be eager enough to want to go to Bethlehem and see this Savior for themselves. Of course, it might not be that they were exceptional at all. It might simply be that what they were told, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This Savior is not just for the Jewish rulers. This is not a Savior just for the kings and the princes. This is not a Savior just for the ruling class, the wise. This is a Savior for them also. So these shepherds should not be afraid, the angel said, because their Savior had come into the world. That was the news they were given. And the Savior who came into the world for the shepherds is the same Savior that came for us. For the most part, we're also common people. That's what shepherds were. They were common people. And it was the common people who tended to hear the things that Jesus had to say during his ministry. The Jewish rulers didn't see themselves as sinners. By and large, they considered their relationship to God to be as solid as it could be. And so they weren't all that interested in the Lord's teachings, except where he criticized them or said things that were against the things that they believed to be true. But it is interesting that the announcement of the birth of the Savior was not made to the high priest. And it was not made to the Roman emperor. That announcement, the angels didn't come to the Sanhedrin. They came to shepherds. Don't be afraid. We bring good news. And there's no need for us to be afraid. Our Savior came. And he revealed the Father to those who were willing to see him. He died on a Roman cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose from the dead to show he was the Son of God. And he ascended to heaven and sits next to the throne of God. Why should we be afraid? But all of that was done for us. He came for us. Here's something that Jesus says in Luke 12. In Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We should not be afraid. We should not be afraid that God does not hear our prayers. We should not be afraid because we found favor with God. We should not be afraid because God has sent our Savior into the world for us. But if we recognize that we have not turned to God in the way that we should, that we have not submitted ourselves to His will, that we have not sought His favor, then we have something to fear. And it is appropriate that we should be afraid. Even as Brother Travis talked to us recently. But if we have rejoiced in knowing that the Lord hears our prayers and having this opportunity to seek His favor, if we know our Lord, then we don't have any reason to fear. So this morning, those of us who've gathered to worship, we've done so, I think, with a spirit of rejoicing. And we've tried to think about what was done for us. And we've examined our lives and we've thought about our lives, especially perhaps as we took the Lord's Supper. But maybe there's someone here who feels some of that fear for the reasons that we've talked about. Maybe there's something in someone's life here that needs to be changed. If it needs to be changed, then make the change. If someone needs to obey the gospel, then come to him in faith. Turn away from sin. Be resolved to do exactly what the Lord would have you to do. Be baptized to have your sins washed away, and there'll be no more reason to fear whatever happens in this life. Or maybe there are Christians here who need to make changes. And if that's the case, and if there's something that we can do to help in that spiritual change, then we would be happy to help in any way that we can. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing this song that was selected as a song of invitation. And while we do that, we do invite those who have a spiritual need, if we can help you with that, come and let us know while we stand and sing.